All right, I hope you have your copies of tonight's part two of anthropology. And parents, just as a mild caution, we'll probably be wading into the waters of a PG-13-ish content, but we'll keep it appropriate. But where God's Word naturally speaks on a subject, we will naturally study it. So if your kids have no idea what a bird is, or any idea what a bee is, I've lost my train of thought. Just be duly warned. There it is. But it'll be fine. Let's open in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to spend our day in your Word, an afternoon of some rest, and a day of worship and focusing on you. Like Steve said, that we might maintain balance. Without this day fixed in our lives, how easily you would be forgotten in our day-to-day actions. Father, may your Holy Spirit reveal your Word to us this evening. And it's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Anthropology, we're going to be looking at a flyover, really, of God's purposeful design in our relationships. So last week we looked at the origin of man, personhood, etc., image of God. And now we will look at the social and relational structure that God created for man. And when I say the word man, obviously I'm inclusive of both male and female, the sum, the total creative work of mankind. So if you hear the word man, it means both male and female. And while God created in the relational experience what his plan was for us with and towards one another. Just as a reminder, mankind exists as both male and female as the complete creative work of God. God created man and woman with their particular sexual distinctions and drives in order that they might complete one another and fulfill God's purpose for their existence in this world. And that purpose is multi-pointed, if you will. The relationship between man and woman is fully manifested. It is fully manifested in the marriage state and in the social order that God has established for mankind. When we act outside of this God-ordained social order, not only do we weaken ourselves, but we weaken society, and we abandon God's plan and purpose, resulting in the deterioration of our existence, of our design. So with that being said, we're going to move into the waters of man's relationship and more specifically, the marriage relationship, the institution of marriage. Marriage is, by the way, something that is consistently trying to be redefined, and we will look at that extensively this evening. First of all, marriage is a formal commitment before God to an exclusive loving relationship between man and woman. The sanctity of this marriage relationship rests upon it being instituted by God, not man, not civil government, not what we think would fit what we want for this moment or this particular season in man's collective existence, but it was instituted by God, and its bond is affected by Him. We find that in Genesis and Matthew. Marriage is given to the human race also, not simply or merely to Christians. Marriage, again, is given to all mankind, including those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It should be used and respected by both believers and non-believers alike. It is, however, and this is very true to the Word of God, that it is God's will that believers only marry unbelievers. It's been a long day. That believers only marry other believers. 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians speak very clearly to that. We are not to be unequally yoked. We are not to marry outside of our faith. Listen, marriage is a beautiful and wonderful thing, but marriage is also a lot of what, class? Work. Who said amen? Yeah, Steve. And when you are already going to be entering into a world of amazing amounts of compromise. And men, an amazing amount of submission, all right, just so you know, all right? To be unequally yoked, to have a different God you worship, blows it apart in many ways. It's very, very difficult. When people ask me to marry them and on the subject of it given to all mankind, I'll ask a couple questions in my first meeting with them. I will ask them if they are both believers in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And if they are both believers, my answer is yes. I will say, are you both non-believers? If they're like, well, no, we're not Christians, I'll say, are both of you non-Christians? And they say, yes, both of us are not non-Christians, then are not Christians, then I'm not opposed to marrying them as well, because marriage is given to all mankind. If one is a believer and one cannot give me their testimony in Jesus Christ, my answer is no. I will not do that marriage ceremony. And I've run into that more than a couple of times here in my, oh, by the way, 8 years at Trinity today. All right? Happy anniversary. May the Lord give us a healthy 8 more weeks together. Let's move forward. All right? Who said amen to that? All right? I have no problem marrying two unbelievers because marriage was given to mankind, not just to believers. The only time I won't marry someone, or I believe it's wrong to marry someone, is if they have mixed beliefs or if they're living in purposeful, habitual sin outside of God's plan for their lives. With that being said, and as we are on the subject of mankind and God's design for relationships, I think now is the appropriate time to talk about this body He has created, distinct from one another, similar yet different, male and female in our distinctions that God has created and the desires that He has given us. So we're going to move into the area of sexual purity without apology. A person can grow up in church and not hear this subject one time. I have heard many young people when I was a youth pastor say, you know, why is it wrong to have sexual relationships outside of marriage? And they were never pointed to any scripture. And I think that's unfortunate because God has a plan and design, not only for our lives, but this temple, this body that He has given to us as well. So now is the appropriate time. All right. First of all, God prohibits premarital and extramarital sexual relations. Ephesians 5, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, and we could list a lot of other scriptures, but there's a good 3-step start on the subject of sexual relationships outside of the marriage bond. They are strictly prohibited by God, which begs the question, why? Why are they outside of God's will? Well, I believe there's a few reasons, but let's look at some very clear ones. Because within the marriage, a man and a woman are brought together in a unique spiritual oneness of life. In fact, Scripture calls it one flesh. Genesis 2:24. Upon marriage, a man and a woman lose their personal identity and become one person in the eyes of God. It is no longer Amy Padgett and Brett Boomsma. It is Amy, all right? Bramy. Yes, Bramy, all right? In the eyes of God, we are Bramy. And it is a beautiful thing. It sounds horrible, all right? By the way, here's some free marriage advice since Amy and I have perfected marriage, all right? It is good to remember this in our marriage relationships, that it's one flesh. It's not Vic and Trish or Joe and Mary or Randy and Michelle. It's one person. And when you're in an argument, it's not I won, she lost, I won, he lost. There is no he or she win in a one flesh relationship, because we are one person in the eyes of God. It is best to work together for the best interest of one flesh. If one side is hurting, you are hurting, because there is no distinction between the two of you in the eyes of God. The word one flesh in the Bible is not talking about the physical act of sexual intimacy. I've heard this ripped out of context and redefined so many times to the point where young people, if they enter into premarital sexual relations before they're married, which is what premarital means, sorry for the redundancy of it, will say, oh, we have become one flesh, therefore we are married in God's eyes. No, No, you have sinned in God's eyes, and you can be cleansed of that unrighteousness and wiped white as snow, but you having a sexual relationship does not constitute one flesh. So the term one flesh is not speaking about the act of physical intimacy. One flesh is the state in which God sees marriage. It is the state in which God sees marriage. Physical intimacy, however, is a symbol of that. And it's a beautiful picture of that. For it is at the point of that intimacy that the deepest communion and surrender and unity and trust and love is expressed as a symbol of how God views you and your husband and wife as one flesh in His eyes. Physical intimacy is not evil or perverse in any way, shape, or form within marriage. Physical intimacy is holy, pleasurable, and purposeful. It promotes the growth of mutual understanding and love. And I will say briefly, but I want you to hear this, husband and wife, a lack of physical intimacy within your marriage is not healthy. And I say that as a general statement. I don't need to go into physical limitations or anything like that. This is where we hit the PG-13 area, all right? But it's important. And his understanding of these points here, that we answer the question, why does God forbid physical intimacy outside of marriage or extramarital affairs? And the answer is this. The reason physical intimacy is prohibited by God outside of marriage is because it portrays a spiritual union between two people, i.e. one flesh. How God views you and in a marriage state, one flesh. And when you are involved in sexual intimacy outside of the marriage covenant, it portrays a union between two people that truly does not exist and thus perpetuates a lie in the eyes of God, rendering us disobedient to God's plan. We are involved in a situation that is a symbol of one flesh when it is not the reality. And it perpetuates a lie, rendering us disobedient to God's plan for us. And by the way, who is the father of lies? We know who the father of lies is. And when some young man or some young woman or some person whispers in your ear, let's tell a lie, it is not of God. Amen? It's not of God. Whether it be physically or other ways, it is not of God. Also, marriage, by the way, is a symbol of the Trinity. And this is another reason why God forbids sexual intimacy outside of marriage. Marriage is a symbol of the Trinity. Remember, we reflect the image of God. The Trinity is equal in value, harmonious persons, in a permanent fixed relationship. Grab that. In a permanent fixed relationship. A marriage is a permanent fixed relationship. All right? With social economy, with the Spirit in submission to the Son to the Father, and the Father as the head within the Trinity. Likewise, marriage is a relationship between equal in value, harmonious persons, in a permanent fixed relationship, with a social economy, with the wife submissive to the husband. And by the way, the husband is not running around free and clear of any accountability. The husband is to be submissive to who, my friends? God, Jesus Christ. So there's that triune economy there, if you will, where one to another and ultimately to God. When we understand what a healthy marriage reflects, and that is that harmonious relationship of a triune God, it is clear why God hates sexual intimacy outside of marriage, and also why He hates it when marriage dissolves. Now listen, if you have experienced divorce here in this church, you are not a second-class member of this church. You are equally and fully a part of this church family, and you are to be used and productive in this church, because we have all been in things that are not of our own choosing. Amen, church? Three of us. Okay, great. But God hates it when marriage dissolves. Amen? It's a reflection of His image. It's why He also prohibits sexual activity outside of it, because we are engaging in an activity that does not reflect His nature. It's not permanent. It's not fixed. And we're engaging it outside of his nature. Beyond the spiritual reasoning, there are social and cultural safeguards and benefits to biblical marriage. It promotes the safety and development of children. It protects society from corruption and disease and a great deal of unneeded heartache. Would sin still exist if every marriage stayed intact? Would sin still exist? Talk to me. Yes. In fact, there's a lot of sin inside of marriage. All right? However, would we avoid a great deal of pain? Yes, we would. All right? Marriage protects and produces a healthy society. And when it is altered, when it is changed, when it is abandoned, the deterioration of our culture will follow. Amen? Take a look at any culture, any nation that minimizes the importance of a biblical marriage. And you will watch that culture deteriorate. I want you to imagine a perfect world, if you will. Okay, a perfect world. Understanding that there are people who are in places not of their choosing. But we're just talking about God's plan in general here for relationships. God's plan in general. I want you to imagine what a society would look like if every person was in a committed relationship between one man and one woman working together to develop healthy children. Every one of them. In a committed, strong, biblical, healthy marriage, equal, harmonious, permanent, fixed, with a social economy, the whole world was in that. I want you to answer some questions here. What would our schools look like? Marriage teaches self-sacrifice and commitment. What would this do to sexually transmitted diseases? Sexually transmitted. It protects our society. How developed and responsible would our children be? Marriage promotes development. What would our neighborhoods look like? Strong marriages promote community and cooperation. What would happen to the crime rate? What would our prisons look like? Strong marriages, and this is, again, no critique of anyone who's gone through a difficult situation, because but by the grace of God, every one of us have difficulties in our lives. But strong marriages deter crime. It's a statistical fact. The percentage of crime when there is no father in the home more than doubles. What would the workplace look like? Everything would change. And it would be for the better, because a healthy marriage reflects the image of God. And there is no downside to the image of God. Amen, class? There's no downside. And because of this, we do our society a huge disservice by marginalizing or changing God's plan. Because marriage is more than just love and commitment between two adults. Marriage is more than love and commitment between two adults. And it would do our culture and society well to remember that marriage is just not about our desires. Marriage is more than just about what I want and what I need and what I want to experience. Marriage is more than that. If you think it's just about you, that is the most selfish possible thing you could do to engage in. Marriage is more. And here's some more. It is about the reproduction and development of the human race. Providing a home for our offspring to develop into balanced, productive, mature adults. Colossians and 1 Peter speak to that. And this result is best provided by one man and one woman. Again, a man and a woman being the sum of God's human created work. There is value that a woman's nature and personality brings to the development of a child. It cannot be replaced by a man. There is value in God's creative work of a man that cannot be thrown away. And when you take the sum of God's creative work in mankind, is when you bring them together that you get the best environment of producing well-developed, balanced children. All right? You see, marriage is about what kids need, not what adults want. Marriage predates government and has served as a foundation of the family and society for thousands of years. Virtually every society throughout history has recognized and supported marriage as a union of one man and one woman because it is in everyone's best interest to protect and develop children. I want you to hear this. Our future as a society, our future as a nation is directly related to the health of the family. Just is. Marriage between a man and a woman protects and promotes the well-being of children by allowing the child produced from that marriage to benefit from being raised from both a father and a mother. Now, I want to be clear. There's times when death or divorce happen, and they are often and they are prevalent in our society. And a single parent can do a phenomenal job raising their children. A divorced couple can do a wonderful job in raising their children. And they are not deficient in any way. And they can do great things. But they would tell you, and I think I'm safe ground here because I asked a few of my divorced friends, they will tell you that not having a father or not having a mother in a home makes it a lot harder by themselves. Makes it a lot harder by themselves. See, this study is about God's plan. It's not a critique on anyone's life. It's not a critique of your circumstances. It is a general study of God's plan. I don't want you to leave here thinking you were judged, because you are not. You are loved, and we are going over general subjects, not people's individual lives. So please hear that from my heart. The Bible tells us, and history has shown us, that children do best when they are raised by a loving mother and father within the bounds of marriage. Every child deserves to be so, if possible. If possible. Things happen outside of our control. Children receive gender-specific support from having a mother and a father. Research shows that particular roles of mothers, i.e. the nurturing aspect and more, and fathers, the discipline that they bring and more, affect the development in a positive way. All right? Both sexes contribute to the balance of their maturity and development. Now, I want to note something here that's going to be current by nature in our culture. And I read this the other day, and I agree with it, and it wasn't from a biblical source whatsoever. It was actually from a secular university, and I'm sure this man may have lost his tenure for writing it. But it said this: on the simplest level, same-sex marriages are not best for the development of children. I'm going to say that it does not reflect the image of God, contrary to His creation and plan. Same-sex marriages is not what is best for the development of children, for it deprives a child of either a mother or a father. No matter what the makeup of the same-sex marriage is, it is absent of a woman or it is absent of a man, limiting the social and mental development of that child. Again, you'll find this even within secular sources. Unless one wants to devalue one of the sexes as not needed in a child's development, the fact remains fixed. And so I want to go on record of saying, and Houston will probably ask for a copy of my sermon, they're welcome to have it. Same-sex marriage, with love and humility, is not God's plan, will, or desire for mankind. Pathetic. All right. Now I want to look at the order of headship within a relationship. All right, the order of headship. God has established that a human social order should be what it should be in both the home and in the church. He has given leadership to the man in his ordained institutions, but and I believe those institutions are both the local New Testament church in a biblical marriage. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 2, Ephesians chapter 5. Now this does not infer in any way that women are inferior to men, spiritually, mentally, or skillfully. In fact, we have benefited greatly from having women in the church who balance out male leadership and come alongside and say, hey, do you remember this? And as a man, our normal answer is we didn't think about that. All right? They are not inferior in any way. They are not inferior in any way. Women are not inferior in any way. The success of any institutional, however, or project is dependent on order of leadership. There has to be order. Without order, all things break down. Work breaks down. Military breaks down. Government breaks down. Church breaks down. Homes break down. Marriages break down. Can you think of anything that does well without order? Anything at all that does well without order? Now, I want to make clear here that these social orders do not apply to civil or occupational roles. There is nothing out of order by having a female boss or a female political leader, and they should be viewed as God's ordained leader in your life. All right? Outside of God's institutions, there is nothing out of order by having a female boss or leader. Men, if you have a female boss and she tells you to do something, you better what? Do it. And not only do it well. Make her look good. Follow her leadership. Be effective and be productive. She's there for a reason. If there is a female civil leader, all right, that tells you to do something and is not contrary to God's law, you are to listen to her. God's word is not a license for universal sexism. Say that one more time. God's word is not a license for universal sexism. When God's social order is observed, it brings his blessings. When it is ignored, it incurs trouble and unhappiness. Now, I want to talk about something kind of specific within here, because I get this question a lot, and it can be a difficult one. And it is, when does my responsibility to listen to my husband begin, and where does it end? What are the boundaries? I'm going to give you my humble understanding of God's word. The subordination that women are to express to man within church leadership and marriage is not in the nature of bondage. It is not in the nature of being selfish and self-serving. It is not in the nature of disobeying God's commands. Man is not given authority to abuse women in any way through the title of leadership. In any way. I believe man's leadership is to be followed within God's institutions when it is in the best interest of the home, the best interest of the marriage, the best interest of the family, and God's glory. If his leadership is abusive, if his leadership is selfish, if his leadership is disobeying God, he is then demanding leadership where God has not ordained it. And his leadership ceases at the point when he ceases to follow God. How hypocritical would that be? I was talking to a friend not too long ago where the husband was demanding something of his wife. They were already severely in debt. They were way outside their means. And the bank would not give him the additional loan that he needed to buy his next toy. The family was paying the price. They were living day by day. And yet he wanted this new expensive toy. I believe it was a truck. All right, and he said, the bank won't give me the money unless you co-sign on this loan. So as your husband, even though it negatively affected the children, it negatively affected the marriage, it was outside of God's stewardship principles, and the list could go on. Even though all these things I am denying as God's leadership in my life, I demand of you, my wife, you are required, and I am ordering you to sign this loan. And she did not. And I think she made the right decision. I believe she made the right decision. It was against what God taught. It was not in the interest of the family. It was not in the interest of God's glory. It was selfish, and he was putting his desires over that of his family. Submission is required when a man is in submission to God. Far be it for a man who will not submit to God to then demand submission from his wife. It is inconsistent, it is hypocritical, and he ought to lead by example, not by edict. I think of the words of Paul. While it's outside of this context, I think there is a principle that can be consistent with it. I think of Paul that said, follow me as I follow what class? Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Far be it from any man to say, follow me, while I abandon the principles of God's word. This concludes, if you will, tonight's section on relationship between a man and a woman and within the institution of marriage. Next week, we'll be looking at the material and immaterial part of man, the work of man, and the work ethic that we ought to have as people who are trying to bring glory to our Creator. And there's a subject, is it not? Work ethic. Work ethic. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your plan. And we confess tonight that we will find our greatest pleasure and our greatest fulfillment when we follow your purpose and design. Thank you for these people. Lord, I ask your blessing in their lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.